If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at FirstAmendmentRadio.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all of our programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you may request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $25. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You may do all of this online at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. You may also adopt an hour of your favorite program. Please don't forget that most of the programs on FirstAmendmentRadio.com are listener-supported. Don't do Internet? Then call 559-781-3773 and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Welcome. This is Brother Eric John Phelps with Biblical Truth and History and Prophecy. And it is a beautiful May 13th of 2008. And thank you for tuning in. And I shall begin with a prayer and a little reading of Proverbs. Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy word. We thank you for thy goodness. I pray now in Jesus' name you would enlighten us by the lamp of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 1. You know, the book of Proverbs is a beneficial book, not only to us believers, but to unsaved men also. For the advice here works when you implement it. And so, beginning with chapter 1, verse 7 and following, we read, quote, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that are gone down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth out, and she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. These are the words of the great King Solomon, probably the greatest earthly king who has ever lived. Had more wealth, political power, personal wisdom than any kings we know of today. His storehouses of gold were on our wildest dreams. He had 666 talents of gold in one shot. He built his great temple, the first Hebrew temple in Jerusalem, adorned with gold in between the bricks and gold throughout the inside. It was a masterpiece of workmanship. So that when Babylon came in and took it and destroyed it and melted all the gold and took all the way to Babylon, it was some treasure house that Nebuchadnezzar got. Well, the reason for Solomon's prosperity was because of his wisdom. And the reason he had his wisdom was because of his prayer to the Lord. And what did he seek the Lord about? He didn't ask the Lord for wisdom. He didn't ask the Lord for riches. He didn't ask the Lord for fame. He asked the Lord for one thing, and that was an understanding heart. An understanding heart. And because he only asked for that, the Lord gave him everything else. Brethren, that's what we need today. We need an understanding heart about all matters. And we can have an understanding heart about all matters if we continue to keep captivated to the Word of God. It is just that simple. He will give us an understanding on all topics if we first seek His face. And we will not be deceived with the lies of the Jesuits and the Vatican in control of our press and academia if we keep our eyes on the Word of God. See, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to set aside the Bible. Oh, that's an irrelevant book. It can't be trusted. It's not trustworthy. Oh, the Vatican corrupted it. You know, lie after lie after lie to get you to believe that you have no final authority for a guideline in this world of 2008. If you remember, the devil never tempted Christ with the Word of God first. He said, if you be the Christ, turn these stones into bread, man, because it's written. You know, he said, turn these stones into bread, if you're the Christ. He tries to get him to depart from his submission to the Tanakh. And what does the Lord do? He immediately comes back. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How can we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God if God didn't preserve him? I can remember in Bible college, I had a Greek teacher, and he handed us that damnable Bruce Metzger's edition, third edition of the critical text. And I saw all this quote-unquote critical apparatus, and I said, Dr. Turner, I said, what is this down here? Oh, he said, that's the critical apparatus. This is some alternative readings. I said, what do you mean alternative readings? Oh, he said, that's where there may be some difference in manuscripts, and we'll put different manuscript evidence in there. And, you know, we have about, you know, 98% of the Bible, 97%. I was utterly flabbergasted. I thought to myself, if we don't have what God inspired, if He did not preserve what He gave, then I'm wasting my time here. I might as well go get on my 1949 chopper that was raked an inch and was 20 inches over stock that Art Hemsel painted for me in California. I had a beautiful show bike puffed up in my vain and fleshly mind. And after God saved me and He got me off that contraption and had me sell it, and after I got out of the Air Force to go to Bible college, I'm having this Greek teacher stand before me and tell me I don't have any final authority. Well, we do, brethren. We have the final authority for faith and practice. and for us English-speaking people, it's the authorized King James Version of 1611 in its present edition of 1769. And if there's any problem with any particular words, we have every right to clarify it, not correct it, but clarify it as we delve into the underlying Masoretic Hebrew text and of the Old Testament and the underlying Greek Textus Receptus or Byzantine text of the New Testament. Stephen's text of 1550, Beza's text of 1598, combined, Elsevier's text, all together providing the foundation for the AV 1611, that God used men to get his word into the hands of his church so that it could be taken to the ends of the earth through the British Empire and the American Empire. And when that Bible impacted a community, when it impacted a nation, it changed. Do you realize that syphilis was everywhere throughout Europe during the Dark Ages? There was fornication everywhere among those wicked white people. And the priests were the biggest fornicators of them all. But when the Word of God hit Germany, and those Germans were getting saved, and they were knowing Christ in a personal way, and they had received, and as to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When those German Saxons got saved, things started changing. And Germany started to prosper, and it started to become a moral nation. And ultimately, it had many, many political liberties, and it became the seat of invention in Europe. There's another example. Remember the story of the Mutiny on the Bounty? Now, we can view that old movie on video, and we can see what an interesting movie it was and how those sailors managed to get to Tahiti, and the Captain Bligh managed to get back to England. But they never tell you the end of the story. This is the rest of the story. The rest of the story is this, that when those demoralized, degenerate English sailors got to the island of Tahiti, they started fornicating and murdering and thieving and carrying on like savages amongst the Tahitians, so that they were in peril for their very lives. And then in desperation, an English soldier went back to the Bounty that had been beached, and he found a Bible in its hold. And he found an AV 1611 Bible. He found that sword of the Spirit. And he opened that thing and he started to read it. The man got saved. He went and started reading it to his other men, the other sailors. Many of them got saved. And he started reading it to the Tahitians. And many of them got saved. It completely transformed the island. There was no crime. It was peaceable. And the Bible was being read and preached on that island. So that when the British finally came back to Tahiti some 20 years later, and they found the island civil, the British captain said, "I thought this was an island of savages. How could this possibly be?" And those British sailors said, "Because we preached the Word of God to them, Captain. You mean to tell me that this Bible made such a transformation in the lives of these savages? Is that what you're telling me?" "That's right, Captain. Because of the transformation of the Tahitians and what took place as a result of the preaching of the Bible, the British government forgave that mutiny and none of those sailors were executed." That's the rest of the story. Those are the kinds of stories that we need to be taught in our public schools. But God forbid that we should ever know anything like that. Some of our pagan white children just might want to read the Bible, and we can't have that. They have to be all pierced and tattooed and running around naked and using the word MF and acting like savages. We can't have any white high culture anymore. So therefore, we must take the Bible from these white people. And they can never know their history as white Protestants and white Baptists. Why do you think the Christian school movement's going great gangbusters here? Primarily among white people. Because these whites, these Baptists and these Protestants, you white men have had enough of this paganization, of this wicked and sinful public school system that many of us were victims of, including myself. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think of myself when I read that verse years ago. My. I remember there was a pretty little Italian girl that used to sit in front of me in one of my classes, and I liked her. And her name was Debbie. And I remember Mr. Prenter in our anthropology class, that cocky little man, said, "Well, how many of you believe in Adam and Eve?" Debbie raised her hand, I think one other girl. "See, because there can't be any men that believe in Adam and Eve, right? Because men would be sissies if they believed in Adam and Eve, right? And they would be stupid." So I'm sitting in back of Debbie, and I had known her for years. And a couple of guys laughed at her. And she said she believed that in Adam and Eve. She was a Catholic girl. Most of the people I went to school with were Roman Catholic, Portuguese and Italian and Irish. And I said, "What are you laughing at?" He said, "Well, hey, Phelps, you don't believe it either." I said, "I don't believe it, but I don't laugh at her." And then Prenter said, "Well, how many of you believe in evolution?" And most of the class raised their hands, including me. But you know what? I would never laugh at Debbie, because that was her right to believe that. Today, if you believe in Adam and Eve in the public school, they'll laugh you to scorn. Why, you got to be some stupid idiot. Because, you see, they have no fear of God. They don't believe they're going to be judged someday. They believe that when they die, they're as dead as a dog. Just like my father said to me one time, "Eric, when you're dead, you're as dead as a dog." I said, "Oh, really? Do you know that for sure, Dad?" No. There'll be a judgment someday, and it will either be at the Bema Seat of Christ for those of us in Christ, or it will be Grammy Night, where He will be handing out the awards for those who walked in the Spirit of God, were led by the Spirit of God every now and then. Hopefully I might have something there. Or it will be the Great White Throne Judgment, where as a lost, unsaved man being part of the dead, your works, it will merely be an inquest. And your works will be read off to you, everything you ever did in your entire life. It's not a matter if you're guilty or innocent. You are guilty, guilty, guilty. And you're standing there before the Lord Jesus Christ as He sits on the great white throne, and He's naming off all your deeds that you ever did, all the sins that you ever committed. And then when He's finished, there will not be a word out of you except bowing the knee and confessing Jesus is Lord. And then He will say, "Depart from me, ye work iniquity. I never knew you, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Yes, there is an everlasting hell according to the Bible. And it's not a hell that Romanism preaches as a means for the priest to control you. This is a hell that we want to definitely miss out on. We don't want any part of it. Because it's forever and ever, according to the book of the Revelation. They're tormented forever and ever. It's a horrible, terrible scene when all the dead are resurrected at the second resurrection. Heaven and earth flees away. They're in outer space. There is no place for them to go. It's a tragedy. It's terrifying. And then the Lord calls every name. "Teddy Kennedy, step forth. Chappaquiddick, you murdered that girl. And you covered it up. Arlen Specter, step forth. You covered up the Kennedy assassination. George J. Tenet, step forth. You covered up 9/11, when you brought it to pass. Edward Cardinal Egan, step forth. You caused 9/11. Pope John Paul II, Carol, step forth. You claim to be me. You claim to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You claim to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek, of only I claim that title." I tell you, the Great White Throne Judgment is going to be terrifying. And those of us who know the Lord will be on the other side with the Lord on his side as he's doing this tremendous judging work that has to be done. Because every man created in the image of God is entitled to an individual judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you will either be at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. Where's it going to be, my friend? You can know you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ if you believe the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the Scriptures, and that he's coming back in great power and glory. And for those of us who know him, he can appear at any moment. That's right, that's our blessed hope of the glorious appearing and of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is not the second coming, that's in stone. My hope is not that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, that's set in stone. My hope, my blessed hope is maybe the Lord might come today. So may we be doing righteousness, that when he appears we may not be ashamed at his coming. That hope purifies us, causes us to more sanctification and personal holiness, that we should live to maintain and protect and grow in. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then as we continue on in verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." You know, that's all we have today, isn't it? Oh, come on with me. Oh, let's go do this together. Oh, I got a good investment for you. You can make lots of money in 24 hours. Oh, come with me. This is something easy to accomplish. And the Americans are the worst people in the world for wanting something easy and quick. I remember I was asked to take this young girl back to her parents in Oregon several years ago. And I was taking her out to breakfast. I was her overseer. And I took her out to breakfast one morning. She was a little girl. I think she was about 8. She said to me, "I want something just like me. Quick and easy." I said, you dear little thing. I said, "You don't want any food like that. It's poison. And you don't want to be like that because that'll poison yourself. Anything that's of value takes time to acquire, whether it be a knowledge, rightly so called, it takes work. Mastery of a subject, it takes work. I admire any man that takes time to master his subject. One of my sons takes karate from a guy that's a seventh dan black belt. Just got his seventh degree. He's been at it for 12 years. Every day, every day, every day. And now he's getting the final reward. It's one reason I respect Malcolm X. Malcolm X, when he was in prison in New York, was in prison, I believe, 6 years. You know what he did there? He wasn't pining away. He read the dictionary. Word for word. People ask, how could he speak so well? Because he took the time and the effort and the work to learn every word in the dictionary, or at least read them. I remember I had a friend in high school. His name was Arnold. He did that. He was kind of a stuffed shirt. And I used to think, man, God deliver me from being like him. But you know what? He read the dictionary too. Anything of value takes work and effort every day, and there is no shortcut to success. It's hard. It's gruesome. It involves blood, sweat, and tears. But when you finally arrive, it's worth it all. It's worth it. So, my friends, don't let sinners betide you. Consent not. And the other thing that comes to my mind is this rampant fornication. White men, we are to eschew fornication. Because it's everywhere, especially in the summertime. You know, that's one reason I can hardly stand it. I can't go to a beach and go swimming without some naked women around me. They're depriving me of my right to go to a beach and go swimming. So I really can't go. I don't want to go there. So I try to find a place where I can swim by myself. There's a quarry around here. I get off by myself, swim in the quarry, swim in the bluegills. But I can't go to a beach and lay out in the sun because everybody's naked. And that's just the beginning. So in this culture that is so rampant with sin overgrown everywhere, in protecting our righteousness, in keeping our ability to pray on a regular momentary basis with the Lord, we cannot allow ourselves to be defiled with women. We cannot allow that. That's why we need a wife. White women, your first and foremost purpose for your white man is to take care of him sexually. That's your number one purpose. I go to Genesis and I see where God created Adam and Eve. They didn't sit down and talk about theology. They didn't sit down and say, oh, look at those beautiful flowers. They became one flesh right then and there. That was her foremost responsibility to him. And the white women of today of this country act like giving sex to their husband is a privilege and a benefit. And they'll cut him off if they deem so. What an awful, terrible, wicked thing to do. Absolutely forbidden by the Bible. That's called defrauding one another. And our white women defraud us all the time. I can think of many, many cases. Many men right now, they're old, they're 45 and 50. They sleep in separate beds. They don't even sleep with their wife anymore. And you can be spiritual? How can you be spiritual and not be one flesh with your wife on a regular basis? Well, so when that's not happening, then the temptations of all these women, these naked women and these froward women, and it's to the point now where these white women in this country, they don't even care if you're married. Sometimes I'm tempted to wear a ring on my nose and say, it's got rights right there. Leave me alone. Not that I'm anything special, but that's the way these women are now today. They don't even regard marriage or that you're claimed. And men the same way. We have a responsibility. If God is going to withhold His judgment upon us, that we need to seek His face and seek personal purity. But that must be one of our all-consuming desires. The Lord Jesus Christ, what is it written about Him? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Personal purity precedes blessing. And this is what is not popular about biblical, primitive, Bible-based Christianity. It calls for personal purity. And that means you're going to separate yourself. And that means you're going to become marked. And that means you're going to become a target. Well, so be it. Let the Lord deal with us according to His word, what seemeth good to Him. May He strengthen us in all those areas so that we can think correctly. Consent thou not. Wisdom crieth. Wisdom, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, wisdom is a person. Wisdom is not a concept. Wisdom is not a thought. Wisdom is a person. And even though it's feminine in Proverbs here, wisdom is a masculine person. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jehovah the Son, before He was manifest in the flesh, is wisdom here, according to Proverbs chapter 2. And if you're born again, the Jehovah, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, resides in you, and He will teach you as much as you will allow Him to teach. If you grieve not the Spirit of God, if you insult not the Spirit of God, and if you quench not the Spirit of God. Those are three things we have to stay away from. Quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, and insulting the Spirit. Well, this is Brother Eric John Phelps coming to you today with Biblical Truth and History and Prophecy in Proverbs chapter 1. And I shall be back in a few moments after station identification to go into our quote-unquote secular topic.
Sometimes our .com server goes down, so don't forget, we have a backup, FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Order online today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call 559-781-3773. Who will tell them if not you? Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use, and then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Brother Eric John Phelps back again with Biblical Truth and History and Prophecy. And thank you for tuning in today. I'm now going to take up an issue based upon the scripture reading that we have just read, particularly concerning a topic that is near and dear to my heart, and that is, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Or, since we're not under the Ten Commandments, and we are not, we establish the righteousness of the law, pursuant to Romans. Therefore, he that stole, let him steal no more, but let him rather work with his hands. So, we as white, Bible-believing Christian men should be known for the fact that we do not steal. We do not take something that does not belong to us. That all we want is what is ours. What we labored for, what we worked for, what we invented, what we designed. All we want is the fruit of our labor, the fruit of our intellectual property, and we don't want anything else that belongs to anybody else. That's part of being a good neighbor. White men, if we're walking in the Spirit of God, our neighbor can have every kind of nicety in his house. It is not a temptation. And the older I get, and I am now middle-aged, the grand and glorious age of 55, the less I want. Because, you know, the more we get, the more we got to keep track of. And we're especially reminded of that when we have to move. How do you like moving? And you have to pack up all this junk that we have acquired over the years, and you think to yourself, why in the world didn't I give this away or throw it away? I love that Dr. Schultz. He says, give away one-third of everything you have. I just love it. And that's one thing these Amish people have right, which I believe is a cult, and many of these Mennonites, but they keep it simple. They're called plain people, and you go into their house, they don't have anything lavish. The bare simplicity, the bare necessities, and you know what? I admire that because it's that much less to keep track of. Everything's simple, so life becomes simple, and you don't have to spend your life cleaning up after the dog in the house or taking out the cat or vacuuming the rugs. They don't have any wall-to-wall rugs in their homes. We need not to steal or be tempted with covetousness. And as we live a righteous life, and we grieve not the Spirit, and we quench not the Spirit, and we insult not the Spirit, we will be treating our neighbor as we would treat ourselves, looking out for his property rather than wanting to take it from him. If your neighbor goes away, you look out for his stuff. Any strangers come around when he's gone, you call the cops. You look out for your neighbor. I have a neighbor here, he walked by one day, and he's a very wealthy man. He was a very wealthy man. He moved. He had a huge trout hatchery, a millionaire. And he said to me one morning, he said, Erica, I need to ask a favor of you. I said, well, sure. What is it, Ed? He said, I'd like you to cut that, looks like a tree growing up in your yard on the edge of the road there. I said, oh, that's a weed, Ed. I got to get that. He said, well, would you please cut that down? Because when I stop here at the intersection, I can't see. I said, sure. I'll get it done just as soon as possible. On the way back from his walk, I had that thing cut down and thrown in the trash. I was embarrassed that he had to ask me to do it, really. He said, oh, that was quick. I said, yeah, Ed, I'm sorry. I should have done it sooner. And after all, you're my neighbor. He said, yeah, I am your neighbor. Brethren, we don't steal from one another. We look out for one another who's our neighbor. And our neighbor can come to trust us. And you know, when someone trusts you with their wares, with their family, with their assets, that's more than you can put a value on. I remember one time I was doing a concrete job for a very wealthy millionaire in Harrisburg. He had the credit system, the collecting agency for all of Harrisburg. I poured a big black concrete parking lot for him using calcium chloride. Silicon carbide on it. It's flickered in the sunlight. It's just really a beautiful finish. He said, hey, Eric, he said, I really like the job you did for me. And he said, I'd like you. You can take a ride in my new BMW. He had a brand new sporty BMW. I don't know what those models are called. But I looked at that thing and I thought, Eric, if you get in a wreck with this, you're never going to be able to pay him back. So I went back to him and I said, you know, Don, I would really like to take a ride in your car, but I'm afraid I'm going to get in a wreck. And I'm not familiar with Harrisburg. And all it would take is somebody to pull out in front of me. And if I put a ding or got in a wreck with your car, I'd feel terrible. He said, what? I said, that's right, Don, I can't do it. I'm sorry. Thanks for the offer. We should be careful with other people's property. It's just like Elijah, when he was using the axe, and the axe head flew off the handle, and it went into the water, and one of the prophets said, it's borrowed. It's not our axe. And then the Lord had a miracle performed, and the axe head did swim back to the prophet. But they were grieved because it wasn't theirs, and they broke it. Even so, we should be the same way. We should not steal. Now, I want to tell you about some of the greatest thieves who have ever disgraced planet Earth. No, it's not the Rothschilds. It's called the Society of Jesus, the greatest usurers who have ever lived, the greatest thieves and destroyers of a middle class who ever lived, the greatest usurpers economically who have ever lived, the owners of the Federal Reserve, the owners of the Bank of England, the controllers of the International Monetary Fund. All that is controlled by the Black Pope via his faithful Masonic Jewish labor Zionists and Jewish Freemasons and Gentile Freemasons for that matter. Well, here's a quote from Ignatius Loyola himself. The society may also advantageously traffic under the borrowed names of some rich merchants, our friends, but never without a prospect of certain and abundant gain. And this may be done even to the Indies, which hitherto, by the bountiful favor of God, have furnished us not only with souls, but also plenteously supplied our coffers with wealth. Unquote. Ignatius Loyola, founder of the Jesuit Order, 1540, in his Secret Instructions. You see what the Jesuits do? They conduct traffic, commerce, international commerce, under the names of their rich merchants. Well, who are those rich merchants? Well, how about Rupert Murdoch? There's one. That's right, Rupert Murdoch, that Knight of St. Gregory, that slave of the Pope who's controlled by the Black Pope, is a front man for the big supernatural, super cartel capitalist news industry and communications industry that he controls, all controlled by the Jesuit order through Rupert Murdoch. In the days of the Kennedy assassination, it was Knight of Malta Henry Luce. In the days of World War I, early World War II, it was William Randolph Hearst, that papal knight doing the bidding of the Jesuit order. Well, how about another one? Here's another one that the Jesuits do business through their rich merchants. How about Donald Trump, that Roman Catholic papal knight and true master of New York City? We're never told that he's Roman Catholic, are we? We're never told that he's a papal knight, have we? We're not told that he's a bosom friend of Edward Cardinal Egan in New York City, have we? And do you know in Katrina, when the knights blew those levees in three places after the storm and drove out all the, well, the vast majority of those blacks were not civil blacks, they were savage blacks, full of crime. But do you know that after they did that and drove those blacks out of the city, no help from Ray Nagin, because Ray Nagin was part of the conspiracy not to evacuate them. That's right. Mulatto Ray Nagin was working for the Pope, George Bush. But do you know what they've done now with all that property that they have driven those blacks off of? Donald Trump went down to New Orleans, and he's bought some of that property. He's bid some of that property because it's prime development area. Yeah. Who did it? It wasn't just a white man. It was a wicked white man who's a papal knight working for the Pope. That's who did it. And he hates me just as much as he hates all those blacks that he drove out of New Orleans. You see, the Jesuits, they work through their rich merchants. And it's unending. You can see all their names in the CFR annual report. Henry Kissinger, Peter G. Peterson, Greenberg, Morris Greenberg, former head of AIG, many of them Masonic Jews, all front men for the Pope so that they can make great gains. When 9/11 took place, didn't some banks make a lot of money? Wasn't Bugsy Congrad one of the guys that short-sold and that papal knight, that CIA operative? Didn't Rome make a bundle through their CIA operatives working in the banking system? That's exactly what the Jesuits do. They know with a certain prospect they're going to get abundant gain. 9/11 was great gain for the Jesuit order. And a great loss to the American people with regard to our rights. Because the Jesuits then had the Patriot Act to shove down our throats, where not one congressman read it. That's real representation, wouldn't you say? Here's another quote. And this is from a bishop. This is from Bishop Juan de Palafax in 1647. He was the Bishop of Los Angeles, Mexico. That's when Los Angeles was a part of Mexico. And it's in his report to Pope Innocent X. Here is what Bishop Juan de Palafax wrote of the Jesuit order in 1647. Quote, "I find almost the whole wealth of Central America in the hands of the Jesuits, and the property they hold in heads of cattle," remembering that the father of the cattle business was being Arizona Jesuit Eusebio Aquino. Remember, the Jesuits are the father of the cattle business in Arizona and Texas. "And the property they hold in heads of cattle and sheep is something truly enormous. And they have succeeded, in a word, to bring to such a height their power and riches that the secular clergy will soon be compelled to beg their bread from the Jesuits," unquote. That's what Juan de Palafax had to say, a bishop of Los Angeles. He said that they're a threat to all the other bishops. They've acquired all the wealth in Mexico and Central America. They controlled everything in South America with their Paraguayan reductions, 59 reductions, and on those reductions were thousands of slaves, Guarani Indian slaves, in excess of 200,000 in total. And then they took all of what those slaves produced and put it in international commerce and trade with their fleet of black ships, the Jesuit black ships, which you can view if you see the movie Shogun. The Jesuits are the greatest, most organized thieving merchants who have ever lived. And to allow them in this country, for them to have a free hand with 28 major universities controlling Wall Street, the stock market, the White House, the bank, the Treasury, having absolute carte blanche to do whatever they want to do, is a sin and a crime on the part of every Protestant and Baptist preacher. Beginning with all the popular ones who really are serving the Pope in the first place. Let's read another quote on the power of the Jesuit order. Here's what Pope Benedict XIV said in a bull of December 1741, about the time the Jesuits are going to be suppressed by the Pope. Here's what a previous Pope writes. Quote, "They dare before us to enslave the Indians of Paraguay, to sell them or buy them, separating mothers from their children, and to despoil them of their goods and property," unquote. Yeah. You see, the Jesuits were masters of slavery not only in Paraguay, but they were the masters of the African slave trade. That's right. I'm doing a series on the African slave trade with my pastor right now. Probably going to be in excess of 30 different 49-minute sections. But the Jesuits ran it all. They controlled the Ivory Coast. They controlled all the slave fortresses there. And the English lords who were behind it in their royal African company were all servants of the Vatican. That's why they didn't want to do away with it. And it took some white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Baptist, not Baptist, but Protestant evangelical Bible-believing man named William Wilberforce, who had been preached to by a former slaver named John Newman. And John Newman had preached to him, and Wilberforce had gotten saved. And as a result of those two men and others, through a 20-year struggle, they ended the slave trade in Britain. So don't talk to me about the white man being responsible for the slave trade. You distinguish between those white men serving the Pope and us righteous white men who destroyed the slave trade, who cried out against it from the very beginning. Jefferson said our colonists right here in America, they called on the governors of their colonies to tell the English kin to stop the slave trade here. We didn't want it, but he put it upon us. The Quakers of Pennsylvania, right here, were the biggest anti-slavers around. I'm privileged to have them as former people, a part of the state of Pennsylvania, for which God blessed us for. They wouldn't allow the slave trade, nor would they allow the purchasing of any slaves. So don't tell me all white men were guilty of the slave trade. No, the wicked white men were serving the Pope. The wicked white men were the Jesuits. And they're the ones that are the masters of theft, cartel capitalism, fascism, and communism. And communism is really nothing more than fascism, absent God. They're identical systems. Both have military dictators. Both have cartel capitalist corporations. Both are supported by the same men. That's why Henry Ford supported Hitler, and he also supported Lenin. I have a picture of Henry Ford with Bolsheviks straight out of Russia as he consents to build Gorky manufacturing plant there in Russia. Financed by the same men beholden to Rome. And then they want to tell us there is no God and tear the Bible out of our public schools so we can be beholden to their damnable communism, that theft, and damnable socialist Nazi socialism. And both systems are socialism. They're socialistic. So now, rather than the Jesuits outrightly stealing, they use government to steal from us. They use the American government to steal from us every day through socialism. So we're going to tax the white producer, and we're going to give to the black non-producer or the Mexican non-producer so they can have more children and increase their population so they can be more non-producers and ultimately be used as for a race war against the white man. That was their design. They couldn't care less about the black man. Do you think the men involved with the slave trade had any concern for the blacks with the civil rights movement? They have a design. A wicked, nefarious design. And they have now destroyed the white middle class. They've now taken everything from us. They've implemented their wicked, sinful, ungodly, heavy progressive graduated income tax upon us. And because the average white man can't fight it because we don't know the law and we don't have any money to hire a lawyer, they bilk us. They steal from us every year. Well, Peter Hendrickson can put an end to that for you, and you contact him at losthorizons.org or .com, and he'll help you with that. But socialism has wrecked the American people, reduced us to communism and a nation of thieves, giving us a thieving, worthless currency. All thanks to the Jesuit order and their all-seeing eye and their equilateral triangle that they put on our fake and phony baloney dollar bill. They have stolen from us, and we are hurting. Another quote. When once the Jesuits had raised up a generation so devoted and obedient, they then brought into operation their system of government and made a successful attempt to seize that republic preconceived of old by Plato, and which, with perhaps more interested views, is held out to us by the socialists of our day. In fact, their form of a republic was nothing else than communism, which the famous French Roman Catholic Etienne Cabet is now trying to establish in nearly the same regions, the only difference being that the Jesuits substituted themselves for the state or community. That's right. The Jesuits are really the state. And you know the government considers you to be their property, that you have no right to own anything. You need to go rent buy the Ten Commandments. And there's some tremendous lines in the Ten Commandments. I just watched it last week. And there's Yul Brynner, who was one of my favorite actors at the time, a manly, strong, dominant, confident man. I just love all those attributes being portrayed by an actor. It makes me want to be like that, rather than these wimpy, gimpy white actors that you see today. And he said, "The slaves are mine. Everything they own is mine. Their children are mine. All of them are mine." And I immediately thought of the U.S. government. And that's how they think about us. And I will not let them go. And when Moses, Charlton Heston, says to allow these Hebrews to go will take more than a man, it'll take God. He's absolutely right. White men, for us to be relieved, for us to be given our liberty once again, it's going to take God to do it. And if we want God on our side to help us in this endeavor, because He can do it, it doesn't matter how much power the devil has or what he's implemented among all governments, the Lord can do it. And if we trust Him about it and we seek His face about it, if we want our liberty to serve Him, not our liberty to consume it upon our lusts, He will answer our prayers. He's done it before. He'll do it again. He has a whole lot more than he ever gave as far as answering prayer is concerned. Don't you want some of that? I do. I want to see him break the power of the Jesuit order in this country. I want to see them shamed and disgraced. I want all their evil deeds made known. And by the grace of God, he can save this man and this man and this man, and they will tell a story, and it'll go to the Justice Department, or it'll hit the news, and all of a sudden, all of us will know that God's getting involved. How thrilling! Because we have a right for him to answer our prayers. We've sought his face. We don't consume it upon our lusts. Our lives are pure. We love righteousness and hate sin. And now God can do something. We will not be restrained. Isn't that what we want? To do so, we have to have a righteous life. A life of faithfulness, humble submission to his word. This is Brother Eric John Phelps. Biblical Truth and History Prophecy today. That is Biblical Truth and History and Prophecy. You may contact me at eric@vaticanassassins.org. That's eric@vaticanassassins.org. Or you can mail something to me if you wish at P.O. Box 326, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. 326, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. 17073. That's 17073. And I have a book for sale, a CD for sale, Vatican Assassins, Wounded in the House of My Friends. You may purchase that on Biblio. My pastor handles that. Or you may call me and purchase it from me if you wish at 610-589-5300. 610-589-5300. Or if you wish to support this broadcast, and I truly, truly pray that you do because Brother Nicholas is being very generous in giving me the time for this. Please send your donations to First Amendment Radio, and Nicholas will take care of that. Please support it if this is becoming a blessing to you. Thank you again for tuning in, and I'll be at the ConCon this year, the Conspiracy Conference in 2008, at the Marriott Hotel in Santa Clara, California, on June 7th and 8th. So I would like to see you there. I'd like to meet you if you would be so inclined, or if you're from the area. And it should be a get-together with some very good speakers. And I think you should go away from the conference with something more than what you came. So thank you for tuning in today. Thank you for having an interest in this. Thank you for having an interest in the power of the Jesuit order and how to break their power. This book, the Bible, is applied in your life. Break the power of the Jesuit order. This one. Eric John Phelps, Biblical Truth and History and Prophecy. The Lord bless you. She's serving today. Amen.